Everybody excited? Get to dive into God's word tonight. Everybody excited? No, only me. Only me. Every time I come up here, it's only me, I feel like. I don't have any announcements, but I do want to tell the ladies, if you need to use the bathroom, please go that way, because we had some action going on over here earlier. So just letting you know. Ladies, ladies, go that way. If you want to know, you can talk to one of the guys who are here for setup, or Dane. Dane might have been responsible for the mess, actually, but we'll find that out later. Who's off of work tomorrow? All right. Me too, bro. Me too. Praise God for days off, but the reason why we're off tomorrow is because of Veterans Day, and I just want to take time before we get cracking to pray for our military people. I think it's good that we pray for them, and that I think that we should. We're here freely tonight worshiping our God because of, well, God, of course, but because they've fought for our freedom and for our rights. So pray with me, church. God, we lift up all the military people to you, God, and their families, Lord. Would you protect them as they serve our country, God, and would you make yourself known to them even as they're out overseas fighting, God, for us, and would you protect them who are here and their kids, God, and would you watch over them, God? Let people know that you are there, God, never really alone. So, God, we thank you for them, God, and we celebrate the freedom that they provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Am I all right? I'm good. All right. I know I used to always say chi hoo, so I'm going to keep saying all right from now on, so it doesn't get in this place. You know what I mean? Is that all I had? The other day was Kellen's birthday, so if y'all don't know Kellen, he's back there. Wish him a happy birthday. We like to be family, so family should celebrate. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, Kellen. All right. We're in Mark 6. I know everybody has a Bible. Oh, but before we do that, Dane is waving around a dollar bill because he gets excited when money comes up. So we are going to collect our tithes and offerings. See, I'm so excited to get into this Bible that I forgot about it. But we say every Sunday here that we give out of a response of God giving to us first. And we know that it's not ours. We're just here stewards. God gives us everything. So the money's not ours anyway, and we just use it to bless. We want to be a blessing, especially to this community. We want the gospel to go out here, and we want people to know and come to Christ, right? So we're thankful for God that he provides for us. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you, God, that you are our provider, God, and that you supply everything we need for life and faithfulness, Lord. Would you use this offering, God, to bless your name in this community and make your name known? And would you continue to grow this place, God? We love this community. We thank you that you have called us to this place, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark 6. If you want to open your Bible, open your phone. If you don't have one, you should have one first. Second of all, it'll be on screen if you don't have one. We have a lot to cover, so I'm going to try to get through this, and I promise we will get out of here sort of on time. So you know, I just want to go right into the text, and we can start getting down already, because yeah, we have a lot. So I'm going to pray, and then let's get started. God, we thank you for your word, God, and that you give it to us, God. It is pleasing to our lips, God, to speak it, God, and we love it. May your glory and your light be shined through it, God, and that we would come to know you better through it, Lord. And would you do a work that I cannot do up here, God, but only you can do? So would you speak through me, God, and open up hearts this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 6, 14. I'm going to break it down in little sections, and we're just going to walk through the text, and then I'm going to come back later. But yeah, let's just read it. I'm going to stop. We're not going to read the whole text in its entirety like we usually do, but I'm just going to break it down. Anyway, so 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are working in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old, which is actually very interesting, because from this point, from the last prophet to Jesus, it's been 400 years of silence. So it's pretty interesting that they would say something like that. He's like one of the prophets of old, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So let me try to catch you up in our story. Last week, we ended on Jesus sending out his 12 disciples to go basically preach the gospel. I think we can assume that's what they did, but because they spent all their time with Jesus and all they probably heard and been around is Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So I think it's safe for us to say that it's probably the same message that they went out with. And as they went out, miraculous things were done. We've seen it. The sick were healed. The people with diseases were healed. The demon-possessed were set free. And where am I? They were set free. So Jesus, as we're looking at him, he's not only a miracle worker who has authority over sickness and disease and demons and of waves and creation, but he's also the man with authority to give others that same authority. And nothing like this has ever been seen before. And so that's why everywhere that Jesus goes, he's drawing a crowd. Everywhere he walks, people are attracted to him and they marvel at him. Even in the synagogues, when he goes out to teach, they marvel. Why? Because he taught as one who has been given authority. And so everybody's astonished at him. And so when we read the scriptures, he draws like tens of thousands of people to gather around him to see this guy, this carpenter, this rabbi, this teacher, this king, this Messiah who's God. But they don't know that far yet. So, yeah. He's basically like, he's like the new kid in school, yeah? Like, everybody's talking about him, from the guys playing magic cards up in the band room to the gangsters hanging out at J Building, right? J Building. I'm just joking. That's where I used to cruise back home when I was in high school over here. Anyway, he's like the new kid in school, okay? The girls want to know if he's single and good-looking. The guys want to know where he's from and if he can scrap, right? That's it. Everybody's talking about him. A lot of action going on. And so all this talk and this gossips and whatever rumors are being circulated throughout Israel. And so understand, this ain't the Facebook, Twitter, Instagram era. This is like none of that is going on. Nobody's writing on their wall, hey, you know what? I've been blind my whole life. This guy spit in my face and now I can see. Blah. It's not on their wall. Nobody's on Facebook reading this. And can you guys imagine what Jesus' wall would have looked like if he had a Facebook? Anyway, besides the point. So this reputation spread, and it's all off of word of mouth. Yeah? Victory Aya is a church in the Facebook era, and we've been here for a year, and we don't even have 200 friends on Facebook yet. So there's 10,000 people following Jesus. We got 100 over here. So invite your friends to like us on Facebook. I just saying. Dane loses sleep over it. So it's crazy. 20,000 people are following Jesus they want to walk around with him. It's hot. You know it's hot. They want to walk around with him and hear what he's saying, hear what he's teaching, and be a witness to what he's doing in Israel. And this is where we pick up our text. See, not only is Jesus being talked about among the common people, but now he's reached kingdoms and like upper levels of people. So King Herod them are now talking about him. And the leaders of Galilee, and so specifically in our text tonight is King Herod. King Herod is a tetrarch over Galilee. He's basically not really a king. He's just been given authority from the Roman Empire to rule over that place. So it's King Herod, and so let's look at what King Herod has to say about Jesus, and it's there again. When Herod heard of it, verse 16, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Where am I at? Sorry. John, who I beheaded, has been raised. You guys remember John? John was the guy, the homeless guy in chapter 1. We haven't heard about him. The last thing that we seen him do was baptize Jesus. And after he baptizes Jesus, Jesus starts his ministry. And he just kind of disappears and fades into the background. We don't hear much about him anymore. And we don't there isn't much said. And now we pick up our text here in chapter 6, and he's dead. We just found out that Herod had him beheaded. Let's see. Sorry. Okay, so our text is going to show us what happened to John the Baptist. Okay, Mark kind of said, you guys ever seen a movie that, like, the ending is shown in the beginning, and then they kind of, like, walk back and give the scenes and details later on to show what really happened? So that's kind of what we're doing. Mark is kind of setting up the thing like that. So let's move on in our text. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Pay attention. Because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. So Herod kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So here's what we got so far. We got Herod's dysfunctional family. I think my generation will understand this better. This is like Jerry Springer type action going on, okay? So this is the kind of environment that Herod has. So we see a couple characters. We got this guy Philip, we got Herodias, and they're married, and then we got Herod. We got brought Herod. And at some point in time, Herodias and Herod decide to have an affair. So he ends up taking his brother's wife, the snake that he is. He takes his brother's wife, and now she belongs to him. Well, he's a king, right? He can do whatever he wants, correct? Well, yeah, I guess, but the problem is that there's this homeless guy wearing camel's hair, eating honey and snacking on roaches and telling him to repent, and he's rebuking him constantly. He keeps telling him to repent of his sin, and it's our boy. It's John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist, and you know how I know that this is like stern, firm, like unrelenting rebuke? It's because it's making Herodias very angry. It's making her mad up until the point that she wants to put him to death, or she wants him dead. Which actually, now that I think about it, doesn't take much for a woman, huh? Amen? Like, I hang out with Dane all the time, and like Liz always got this look on her face like she wants to kill him all the time, you know? So it's very familiar to me, very familiar. It might be because Dane lets me hang out at his house till 4 o'clock in the morning to drink coffee every Sunday, but it might be because of that. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Liz is the sweetest girl on the island. So Herodias wants him dead, but Herod is terrified of John. He fears him, and why? It's because he's a holy man, he's a righteous man, and God is with him, and God is on his side. See, Herod associates John's identity with God. John's identity is found in Jesus. And how about us? Do people look at us and see and think like, wow, that's a righteous, that's a holy man? That's a man of God. Is that do people look at us and say, that is a woman, that is a mighty woman of God? Do people look at us and see that we are adopted sons and daughters, grafted into the vine of grace? Do people look at us and see that? Like, or is it just within these church walls, and as we go out to work or whatever it is, no one would ever expect us to be followers of Christ and Christians, that we would call ourselves Christians? And it hit home for me, too. Like, I think of, like, God was kind of ripping apart my heart on this, because I feel like that weight sits on me also. Like, I feel like Dane probably gets asked, like, multiple times a week if I'm really a Christian, you know? You know, so it kind of made me think. And see, because I have no problem with terrifying and striking fear into people's hearts. It's just probably not for the same reason that Herod was afraid of John. So, yeah, praise God that he's doing a sanctifying work in all of us. Amen. That he's working and molding us and shaping us more and more into the image of his son, Jesus. Amen? Let's strive to be a church that identifies with Christ so much so that the people outside looking in can see that we love God here and that we're a people who love him, that we glorify him, and we're here for his name. Amen? Let's see. Herod. So the funny thing about Herod is that I think he's a lot like my friends. Like, they hear me, they listen, I talk about Jesus, they're excited, talk about the Bible, they're all about it, but it just doesn't seem to sink in. Like, it doesn't do anything to their heart. Like, they don't get it. It doesn't sink in. And I think maybe a month ago, we talked about God, the parable of the sower and God scattering seeds and the soil. You guys remember that? So the soil represented the heart, the condition of the heart of the person who was hearing the gospel, right? So I think if we take that into tonight's scripture, I think that Herod had a rocky soil heart that he would hear, but it had no room to take root, and so it has nowhere to grow, and it gets scorched by the cares of the world and the problems and the tribulations of the world. And so it has no room to take root. So Herod hears John gladly, but he nothing really happens in his heart as far as it comes to coming to a place of repentance. King Herod cares more about the opinion of Herodias than he does about the blatant disregard for God's law and his own sin. So that's what we see, okay? So let's move on. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. Okay, again, we see more dysfunction in this family circle that they had. Herodias' daughter is dancing for the crowd. And so we see Herod's draw to lust and sexual sin, right? Herodias' daughter is recorded to be around the age of 14, right about now, and at the time of this event. And this is a group of grown men, the leaders of the place, soldiers, and they're lusting over this teenage girl who basically is being like their stripper, I guess. The first words in this text shows how much Herodias hated John and held a grudge against him. It says, but an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday. Herodias has been waiting for her opportunity to kill John the Baptist. So her time has come. It's the king's B-day. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in and immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Drunk, full of lust, and in an attempt to wow the crowd and the people around him, Herod opens his fat mouth and he shoots himself in the face. Not knowing that the whole time he's being played by his girl, I'm sure they set this up, the Herodias' daughter dancing thing. He's being played by his own girl, and he wants to grant the daughter whatever she wants. So, yeah, that's how amazed he was at this dance. And her reaction will show her age because she's unable to make a decision on her own. Like, she runs to her mommy, right? That was me. King Herod was like, I'll give you half my kingdom. I'm like, all right, that's mine. I got that. But she runs to mommy and needs an answer, right? Who her mother had the conniving plan all along. And now at the cost of Herod's lust and sinful desire, our righteous and holy man of God, John the Baptist, is having his life played with and toyed with. Herodias' daughter demands the head of John the Baptist. The last part of our text. And the king, exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took his body and laid it into the tomb. It's a pretty vivid and gruesome picture. Seem unfair to anyone? Like, for all that John did for God's kingdom and for all that he did in preparing the way for Jesus and calling Israel to repent, it kind of seems like John deserved a little bit more than just this, yeah? More than having a weak king persuaded by his evil wife take his life in a prison cell. In a prison cell. And on top of that, he was beheaded. Yeah, it just seems so crazy. But so what I want to do with the rest of our time is consider a couple things about John the Baptist. And I think we have to. I think it's wise to because, well, first of all, the author of this book, John Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, thought it was worthy to tell the story of John the Baptist. But secondly, and more so, is what Jesus has to say about our boy, John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist." Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest man to ever walk the planet. So John, in following Jesus and being obedient to the gospel and the call of God, I think he sets some good examples for us that we need to look at and that we want to model and that we want to mimic in our own lives, right? Because if Jesus says that this is the greatest man to walk the earth, then I think what he's done deserves to be looked at, right? I don't have a lot of time, so I'm just going to hit on a couple things. So I guess keeping in step with last week, we learned Dane taught last week that we need to put our faith in Jesus. You guys remember this? It was the main idea of the sermon last week. Put your faith in Jesus, basically what Dane taught. And he asked us, I think, some awesome questions, and mainly was, what is it that we're putting our faith in, or where do we put our faith? And the answer, I would hope, for us as the church and as Christians would be, anybody? Amen. Jesus. So, the first thing I want to look at is, and it should be on screen, is, so our faith in Jesus should drive us to be obedient to Jesus. See, John had a rather interesting call, like, on his life. Like, what we know about him is that he's a miracle baby. Like, his mom was old, like way too old to conceive. Like, she was probably going to die soon. We know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was in his mother's womb. That's pretty awesome. Anybody? No? That would have been awesome for me. And he was also the son of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, right? And so this is John. And his call from God was this, was to live in the wilderness, wear sackcloth, eat honey and locusts, until the day that I call you out for ministry. Anybody would have been out? Huh? Anybody want that call? Huh? No. If God came to you and said, "This is what I want, all right? I want you to go out and live in the forest, okay? Eat bugs and honey, and this is the one that would have got me." He instructs him not to drink wine or strong drink. "I'm out, ba. I'm done. This is not for me." But John was obedient. He trusted God because he knew that whatever God had for him and whatever God wanted from him would work out best for him, right? So he knew that God only had his best for him, even if it logically didn't make any sense. See, most of us hide behind excuses when God calls us to come out of our comfort zone. I think I know what that feels like. I'm sure a lot of you who have follow Jesus for some time know that. Things that don't always make sense to us finite human beings who are very, very limited when it comes to being able to see the big picture of what God is doing. See, God wanted John to live in the wilderness and come out, preach, and proclaim a message of repentance that would be publicly declared by baptism. So John's message was the same to everyone. It was repent. The kingdom of God is near, repent. Even to King Herod in our text tonight, John called him to repent and turn from his wicked ways. So even for the king, John's message was the same for everybody. John didn't need, nor did he ask for an explanation. He didn't need comfort. He just did it. He went. And the reason for his call was for something greater than him. And we know from reading our Bible that it was to prepare the way for Jesus. So John's weird little plan over here had huge implications when it came to God's overall plan. And so I think for us, that's hard to grasp when God's asking us to do things because we have very limited vision on what God's actually trying to accomplish. And obedience, honestly, is hard for us sometimes because it requires from us a great deal of sacrifice sometimes, right? Like, some of you in this room are going to be called to other countries to go on mission trips, and that requires a great deal of sacrifice, namely that you're going to give up all your comforts that you have here at home. Now, should that Should that cause us to disregard the call that God's put on our heart? I hope the answer to that is no. Maybe God is calling you to reach your coworkers, your classmates, your family, the people he's put around you. And this is going to involve crossing lines sometimes in conversation. It's going to involve getting into deep relationships with people, and it could, I guess the fear of being rejected sometimes is kind of heavy for some of us. Should we be disheartened and ignore the call that God is giving us, even in that? I think by no means. Does the gospel drive us to live our lives fully sold out for Jesus? Does the gospel drive us to live lives that are fully sold out on Jesus? See, we're in Mark. We're only six chapters deep, and we know from just six chapters that we can trust him, right? He's trustworthy. Just six chapters. We know that God isn't the great enemy of joy. In fact, we know from our scriptures that the fullness of joy and of life come from walking with him and being obedient to what he's telling us to do. The fullness of joy. He provides. Every single one of us in this room can attest to that, I'm sure. At some level. He gives us everything we need for life and faithfulness. So my question to us tonight is, what holds you back from being obedient to Christ? What sacrifices has he asked you to make that you are refusing to obey? I know it's easy. It's not easy. It's rough. It's a hard calling. But God never said that it was going to be easy. But we have to be people who understand that nothing that we have is ours anyway. Not our life, not our breath, not our money, not our house, not our car. They're given. They're gifts that we're borrowing for the short time that we have on this earth. We're called only to steward them well. Steward them well that we might display God's glory and make his name known, that everyone might be able to see his beauty, and that the world can look and see that from us that God is good, no matter what our circumstance. That's why God gives us things. I'll say it again. The fullness of joy comes when we can be obedient to Christ in this way. And so two things on John, again, that I want to point out when it came to John the Baptist and being obedient to Christ. The first is that obedience convicted him to stand up for the truth. Being obedient convicted him to stand up for what was true. And the second is that he was obedient even to the point of death. Okay? So let's run through this. I'm kind of running out of time, but I'll move fast. So obedience means that we stand up for what's true. See, John was relentless when it came to this. He didn't care. To everybody, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. You're in sin. Be baptized for repentance. There was no exception, even for the king. We read that in our text tonight. And see, Herod was a guy who liked to abuse his authority. He liked to use his position to get done his own agenda. And he took advantage of the privilege that God gave him to be where he's at, because we know that God sets in those who are in authority, right? We see this kind of happening right now in our state, do we not? Leaders not using their power well. SB1 is happening. For those of you who are like me and don't watch the news very often, gay marriage is probably going to get legalized in Hawaii. The people who God has put in authority over our state and to govern our state well are more concerned with the cries of the people and the concerns of the people than they are about the laws of God, which, mind you, this country has been founded on. The laws of God and Christianity has governed our country for hundreds and hundreds of years, and now there's this complete, there's no reverence for our God. There's no room for him, and they belittle and mock the name of our God in doing so. There's no reverence for him. But even while this is going on, I think that we can learn a lot from John in dealing with the situation that's before us today, with this whole SB1 deal. And so here's my advice. I'm sure Dane got some, if you guys want to talk to him about it later. But for us as a church at Victory IA, how do we handle this? And my advice is this, that we stay faithful to our call to discipleship, that we stay consistent and faithfully do discipleship. We affect and preach truth to the people and the circles that God has put around us. See, nobody's where you're at by accident. Nobody, everything that you do and every place that you're in, God has divinely and sovereignly placed you there. And so I think that we need to, yeah, infect truth in the circles that God has given us around us. See, John, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with, you know, I'm all about Christian unity and people standing up for what's right and chanting down the whatever, the state building or whatever it is. But it's not what John did. John had disciples, right? John has disciples. John could have raised up some chaos. He could have started a riot, went down to Herod's kingdom, and then snapped. Like, oh, you shouldn't have Herod die as his wife. But that's not what he did in his time. Oh, John has an audience with the king. John has a personal audience with the king that came about because he's respected among the people. We read it. He's a holy man. He's a righteous man. They think he's one of the prophets. So he had an audience with the king, and his time spent with the king in his personal time was what I'm assuming, or whenever they're passing by each other, he rebuked him. You're in sin. Repent. It's not right for you to have Herodias, your brother's wife. And so John didn't raise up a riot. He stood for what was right, and he stood for what was true in the circles and the people that God had placed right in front of him. So yes, let's be unapologetic for God's word and for his gospel. Yes, let's stand for that, but let's also be faithful to disciple the people who God has put right in front of us. In this church or outside these walls at work and at school, in our family or the sporting events that we go to, whatever it is that we do, let's be the light of the gospel. Let's stand for Jesus. Let's shine the light of Jesus. We're called to be salt and light here on this earth. So let's be faithful to the things that are right in front of us first, right? Amen? Okay, the second is obedience to Christ is a willingness to lay down your life for the gospel. John lived in the wilderness. He yelled at people. He baptized Christ, and then he got beheaded. And Jesus says that he is the greatest man to ever walk the earth. All of the disciples, except for one, are martyred. They're killed brutally. They die for what they believed in. And the only reason the last one wasn't martyred was because God just didn't let him die. They tried. They threw the dude in boiling oil, and he just kept jumping out. I don't know what that scene looked like, but that's pretty intense, okay? He just kept jumping out, so he lived. The result of that, the murder of the disciples, resulted in the gospel being spread worldwide. Missionaries murdered, Christians being thrown to the lions for entertainment. Christians are burned alive and families are slaughtered. And all because they refuse to deny their faith in Christ. Their faith in Jesus. Our faith has survived through the hand of God being upon the blood of men. It's the reason we're all in this room today. Christianity made it here. It's the reason the missionaries went out and were able to come here. The suffering of men. They all resulted in the spread of the gospel. See, there's this, a lot of this message going around, and it's the prosperity gospel is garbage being preached in our church today. It's everywhere. If you turn on the TV to some stations, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, but it's garbage. They teach that following God will make life easy, that there are no worries in life, that there's no more suffering, and even worse, that you'll become rich. It's garbage. It's lies. It's lies from men tickling the ears of the people so that they can become rich. They're tickling ears, and Paul warned us about this, but I don't have time to go there. So it's their search for their own wealth, and this message is preached here in Hawaii, and as well as all over America, but it's here in Hawaii. I read an article a couple weeks ago that was very disturbing, but it's here. People are proclaiming this prosperity gospel, and it poisons the people of God. It's bad for our sheep, and that's why we stand against it every time somebody comes up here on this pulpit. Oh, sorry. Losing it over here. See, I'm not saying that we should all go out and die and get killed for the glory of God. I know that's kind of what that point makes it seem like. But I think we all need to ask ourselves the reality of this, that if God asked you to lay down your life, then what would your answer be? That God may call you to lay down your life for the gospel's sake. And what would your response be? Is the cause of God and the spread of the gospel worth more than our own lives? And what does it mean for us to be Christians and to be followers of Christ? Are we people who gladly surrender all that we are, knowing that it's not ours anyway, even our lives, and that something way better awaits for us after this place? Are we convinced of that? Do we know that? This world is not the end goal. To be successful and have a good life is not the glorious end goal. Jesus awaits us after death. That's glorious. The wedding feast of the Lamb awaits us in heaven. That's glorious. That's the end goal. There's something waiting for us that is way better and far outweighs this place. Do we know that? Are we people who are willing to serve and follow Christ in this way? Do we live lives that makes it look like our treasure is in heaven and not here on this earth? So is eternity enough for you? Is that enough? How much are you willing to give up for the sake of the gospel and for the cause of following Christ and for the privilege and honor to follow Christ, really? See, our prayer here at this church is that we can be people who feel that we're privileged and honored to be a part of God's story here on earth, no matter what our role is. Even if that means that we live in the wilderness, come out for two shakes, and then somebody kills us. As God's plan, so it's still glorious. Amen? And so what I hope that we pull away from this message is that let's be people who are obedient to God's call. Let's stand for truth, and let's stand for truth even if it means laying down our lives for the sake of the gospel. Amen? We can model John in that way. And I think that's why it's here, and that's why John Mark put it here, and that's why the Holy Spirit wanted John Mark to write it. Here, so I think we should learn from John. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have called each and every one of us in this room to follow you, God, and I pray that you would give each and every one of us faith, God, because I know we lack it, God, and we do not possess the faith it takes to please you and honor you the way you deserve, God, so would you help us with that, God? We want to love you, God, and we lay down our lives for your sake and for the gospel to go out, God, and be heard all over this earth, Lord. Give us confidence in you, God, that we can trust you, Lord, and no matter what it is that you're calling each and every one of us to, even now, God, that we would faithfully walk into it, God, knowing that you only have what's good for us and that what's best for us, God, even if it means suffering for a little while. Even if it means trials for a little while, God, this life is a short while. I pray that this church would understand that, God. Our lives are short. And the struggles of this world cannot be compared to the future glory that's awaiting us in you, God. So we await that great and glorious day where we get to meet you, Jesus. But until then, I pray that we could faithfully serve you and walk in your ways and be people who live lives who are worthy of your gospel, God. Bless the rest of this evening, God, and be with us as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you guys for worshiping with us. Come back next week. We'll be in the next section. Chapter 6 there yet, but we're moving. All right. Everybody have a good evening. If you guys don't know, we hang out with Dane after service. So if you guys want to get to know people in our church and you guys want to grow in relationships with people here, we all go there. His house is huge, like bigger than this cafeteria, so we can all fit. Everybody's welcome. There's kids' stuff all over the place. So, yeah, you guys are welcome to join us. Anyway, thanks.